Hey, Holy Spirit. I'm very grateful that we have been working through the manual for teachers, and you've been giving us what we needed to say, and I've been really enjoying this and the feedback that we've been getting with our brothers around this, and really just in this moment, just affirming my willingness to be of service and my willingness to heal all that seems to block me from the awareness of you and the awareness of love. Amen. Yesterday, we did the first three stages of the development of trust, and it's right now it's posted on gentlelessons.com if you missed it. I'll reread the section from Marianne Williamson that I read yesterday, and it's really fitting for the development of trust. And it's from her first book, A Return to Love. I'll actually read a little bit more than I read yesterday. I'll go back a little further. When I was most desperate, I looked for a lot of ways out of my personal hell. I read books about how our minds create our experience, how the brain is like a biocomputer that manufactures whatever we feed into it with our thoughts. Think success and you'll get it. Expect to fail and you will, I read. But no matter how much I worked at changing my thoughts, I kept going back to the painful ones. Temporary breakthroughs would occur. I would work on having a more positive attitude, get myself together, and meet a new man or get a new job. But I would always revert to the patterns of self-betrayal. I'd eventually turn into a bitch with the man or screw up at the job. I would lose 10 pounds and then put them back on in 5 minutes, terrified by how it felt to look beautiful. The only thing more frightening than not getting male attention was getting lots of it. The groove of sabotage ran deep and automatic. Sure, I could change my thoughts, but not permanently. And there's only one despair worse than God, I blew it, and that's God, I blew it again. My painful thoughts were my demons. Demons are insidious. Through various therapeutic techniques, I had become very smart about my own neuroses. But that did not necessarily exorcise them. The garbage didn't go away, it just became more sophisticated. I used to tell a person what my weaknesses were, using such conscious language that they would think, well, obviously she knows what her patterns are, so she won't be doing that again. But, oh yes, I would. Acknowledging my patterns was just a way of diverting someone's attention. Then I'd go into a rampage or other outrageous behavior so quickly and so smoothly that no one, least of all myself, could do anything to stop me before I'd ruin a situation completely. I would say the exact words that would make the man leave, or hit me, or make someone fire me, or worse. In those days, it never occurred to me to ask for a miracle. For one thing, I wouldn't have known what a miracle was. I put them in the pseudo-mystical religious garbage category. I didn't know until reading A Course in Miracles that a miracle is a reasonable thing to ask for. I didn't know that a miracle is just a shift in perception. I once attended a 12-step meeting where people were asking God to take away their desire to drink. I had never gone overboard with any one particular dysfunctional behavior. It wasn't drinking or drugs that was doing me in. It was my personality in general. That hysterical woman inside my head. My negativity was as destructive to me as alcohol is to the alcoholic. I was an artist at finding my own jugular. It was as though I was addicted to my own pain. Could I ask God to help with that? It occurred to me that just as with any other addictive behavior, maybe a power greater than myself could turn things around. Neither my intellect nor my willpower had been able to do that. Understanding what occurred when I was 3 years old hadn't been enough to free me. Problems I kept thinking would eventually go away kept getting worse every year. I had not emotionally developed the way I should have, and I knew it. Somehow, somewhere, it was as though wires deep inside my brain had gotten crossed. Like a lot of other people in my generation and culture, I had gotten off track many years before, and in certain ways just never grew up. We've had the longest post-adolescence in the history of the world. Like emotional stroke victims, we need to go back a few steps in order to go forward. We need someone to teach us the basics. For me, no matter what hot water I had gotten into, I had always thought I could get myself out of it. I was cute enough, smart enough, or talented enough, or clever enough, and if nothing else worked, I could call my father and ask for money. But finally, I got myself into so much trouble that I knew I needed more help than I could muster up myself. At 12-step meetings, I kept hearing it said that a power greater than I could do for me what I couldn't do for myself. There was nothing else to do, and there was no one left to call. My fear finally became so great that I wasn't too hip to say, God, please help me. The light is in you. So I went through this grandiose, dramatic moment where I invited God into my life. It was terrifying at first, but then I kind of got off on the idea. After that, nothing really felt the way I expected it to. I had thought that things would improve. It's as though my life was a house, and I thought God would give it a wonderful paint job, new shutters perhaps, a pretty portico, new roof. Instead, it felt as though, as soon as I gave the house to God, he hit it with a giant wrecking ball. "Sorry, honey," he seemed to say. There were cracks in the foundation, not to mention all the rats in the bedroom. I thought we'd better just start all over. I had read about people surrendering to God, and then feeling this profound sense of peace descend like a mantle over their shoulders. And I did get that feeling, but only for about a minute and a half. After that, I just felt like I'd been busted. This didn't turn me off to God so much as it made me respect his intelligence. It implied he understood the situation better than I would have expected. If I was God, I'd have busted me too. I felt more grateful than resentful. I was desperate for help. A certain amount of desperation is usually necessary before we're ready for God. When it came to spiritual surrender, I didn't get serious, not really, until I was down on my knees completely. The mess got so thick that all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't make Marianne function again. The hysterical woman inside me was in a maniacal rage, and the innocent child was pinned to the wall. I fell apart. I crossed the line between in pain but still able to function normally and the realm of the total basket case. I had what is commonly called a nervous breakdown. Nervous breakdowns can be highly underrated methods of spiritual transformation. They certainly get your attention. I have seen people have little mini breakdowns year after year, each time stopping just short of getting the point. I think I was lucky to get mine over with in one fell swoop. The things I learned here I will not forget. As painful as this experience was, I now see it as an important, perhaps necessary step in my breakthrough to a happier life. For one thing, I was profoundly humbled. I saw very clearly that of myself I am nothing. Until this happens, you keep trying all your old tricks, the ones that never did work, but you keep thinking might work this time. Once you've had enough and you can't do it anymore, you consider the possibility that there might be a better way. That's when your head cracks open and God comes in. I felt during those years as though my skull had exploded. It seemed as though thousands of little pieces of it had shot into outer space. Very slowly, they began to come together again. But while my emotional brain was so exposed, it seemed to be rewired, like I'd had some kind of psychic surgery. I felt like I became a different person. More people have had their heads cracked open in some way than have admitted it to their friends. These days, it's not an uncommon phenomenon. People are crashing into walls today, socially, biologically, psychologically, and emotionally. But this is not bad news. In a way, it's good. Until your knees finally hit the floor, you're just playing at life, and on some level, you're scared because you know you're just playing. The moment of surrender is not when life is over. It's when it begins. Not that that moment of eureka, that calling out to God, is it, and it's all paradise from then on. You've simply started the climb. But you know you're not running around in circles at the bottom of the mountain anymore, never really getting anywhere, dreaming of the top and having no idea how to get there. For many people, things have to get very bad before there's a shift. And when you truly bottom out, there comes an exhilarating release. You recognize there is a power in the universe bigger than you are, who can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. All of a sudden, your last resort sounds like a very good idea. How ironic. You spend your whole life resisting the notion that there's someone out there smarter than you are. And then all of a sudden, you're so relieved to know it is true. All of a sudden, you're not too proud to ask for help. That's what it means to surrender to God. So that is what we read last time in the beginning. This was good for me to reread, actually. And again, we talked about this, so we don't need to go into detail, but yesterday I shared my story of my awakening and my going through a period of undoing and turning my life over to God, and that period of sorting out that happens in the second stage, and that great learning that all things, events, encounters, and circumstances are helpful. You know, really getting the whole view of my life up until now reinterpreted for me. And then going through the third stage, which the teacher of God must go through, which is that period of relinquishment, that there is an enormous conflict, and we give up the undesirable by seeing them as valueless. But few of us will actually escape this entirely. There's a process that needs to go on. Therefore, the period of overlap between them is one in which the teacher of God feels called upon to sacrifice his own best interests on the behalf of truth. So while we're going through this relinquishment, we are letting go of the identification with the personal self, but at the same time feeling like we're giving up something that we value. And so there's this ebb and flow and this processing of letting go of our story and healing it by looking at it with the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we'll feel like we're giving up something we really, really need or value, and sometimes we'll get to a point easily where pieces of it fall away very easily as we see them as something we really don't want, as we remember what we do want. But again, the first three stages are all thoroughly gone through in yesterday's, and it's on gentlelessons.com. And so today we're taking up where we left off, which is on page 10 of the Manual for Teachers, under the Development of Trust, and it's paragraph 6.
Thank you, Lisa. Stage 4. Now comes a period of settling down. This is a quiet time in which the teacher of God rests a while in reasonable peace. Now he consolidates his learning. Now he begins to see the transfer value of what he has learned. Its potential is literally staggering, and the teacher of God is now at the point of, in his progress, at which he sees in it his whole way out. Give up what you do not want and keep what you do. How simple is the obvious, and how easy to do. The teacher of God needs this period of respite. He has not yet come as far as he thinks, yet when he is ready to go on, he goes on with mighty companions beside him. Now he rests a while and gathers them before going on. He will not go on from here alone. So, you know, like, I would have to say, like, this is kind of where I've been the past bunch of years. And like I said yesterday, all kind of like all four of these stages happen at once. Like, even as I was going through, you know, that period of settling down, much of it was filled with peace and faith. So, you know, right now, like, you know, I'm in a place where I have my task and I'm doing my task, and I ask the Holy Spirit for guidance in every and you know, every time I need to make an actual decision, I ask the Holy Spirit for guidance. Like, I don't ask the Holy Spirit what to have for breakfast. Not that you shouldn't, I just don't. It's life has become somewhat easy, knowing that there's nothing that I need to figure out on my own. I have a divine mind with which to think. I have divine power with which to accomplish everything that I must accomplish. And I just, my job is communication and I guess gathering my mighty companions, which lucky for you is all of you. Woohoo! So, Lisa, I was saying that I don't ask the Holy Spirit what to have for breakfast, and Lynn said that you do. Yes, lucky Lisa, you're lucky. Yeah, I mean, there's nothing much to say about, the period of rest, except that it's just really a time where you apply your trust, you develop your trust further, and you're at the stage where you are somewhat qualified to help others along, because you no longer live in a sense of confusion. You live in a sense of purpose, and you no longer really have much trouble distinguishing between what is true and false within your mind. So it's really like when it talks about like reasonable peace, like to Jesus, it's reasonable peace, but it's pretty good peace. So that's kind of where I'm at. So I'll drop the mic for Lisa.
Thank you, Tom. So I have a couple of things to say about that section about the period of settling down. There is something that happens with us when we go through this healing. We have this period of respite where we feel a sense of peace, and we could even misinterpret and think that we're done. We think that we're done healing, and there's a natural ebb and flow to this healing. There's a part where we go through and we have some unsettling, and something comes up to heal, and we heal this. And then we get to the aha on the other side, and then we have some respite for a while. And it goes in this cycle, and it does this for everyone. And in this cycle, we could go through the, I know someone that calls them AFGOs, AFGO. Another effing growth opportunity. So we go through a growth opportunity where we have, it seems like whatever is up, it's so magnified, and we just have this unsettling feeling. And while we're going through it, we could judge ourselves or judge it as, we haven't healed, it's all a joke. The doubt that we feel is up every time we go through this. There's a doubt that comes up. It may not be as much doubt as the previous time. But sometimes it is, and sometimes it's more. It just seems like more. And so remember, we are developing trust here. So when we go through this ebb and flow, where sometimes we have something come up that needs to heal, and sometimes we're in this respite where we have this reasonable peace, it is important to keep in mind that while we're in the respite, that we're not totally healed, and while we're in the AFGO, in something coming up to heal, that we're not totally sick either. And in that, we stay in the reality of the process. We allow ourselves to be guided through this process, and that surrender helps us, that awareness helps us to even have a greater peace And the interesting thing that happens is that for the first time when one gets into this stage is that this respite and this reasonable peace represents a new comfort zone. Whereas before, the chaos was our comfort zone. Chaos and fear and worry and self-sufficiency and coming from the perspective and the vantage point of the separate self was our comfort zone. Now, granted, it wasn't very comfortable in a sense that we had peace, but it was very comfortable in a sense that it was familiar. We did the same things over and over again and had the same dreams over and over again. This is the world we thought we knew. And yet we knew that there was a world we wanted to remember. And we were willing to give up the world we thought we knew for this world that was the real world. But as we're going through this and we're healing, there gets to be a point where we get a new sense of a new comfort zone. Whereas before, healing was scary and it was very awkward when we would have moments of peace. Like quiet was very awkward. It was always the calm before the storm, or we would go and completely just fill our minds with this chatter from the ego and drown out whatever peace we had. Once we made it to a reasonable level of peace and we had that resting point, we were able now to get comfortable there. And so now when something comes up to heal, when there's a period of unsettling, which will follow because there is still healing to happen, and it's important that we literally bloom where we're planted. Well, now in this period of respite, now when something comes, we do realize that we want the peace of God. And when something comes to pull us from that peace of God within our own mind, now what we really want more than ever before is to quickly get through and honestly get through whatever it is that we need to get through, bring whatever it is up to the Holy Spirit so that we can return to that peace. And the wonderful thing about it is that each time we return to that peace, it is strengthened. Each time we return to that joy, it is stronger. And that becomes our new comfort. And that has been my experience. And so whereas before I literally lived in chaos, now I live in peace. And I rest in peace, although I am aware that I am still healing. And so when something comes up and it pulls me from that peace, and I'm in peace most of the time, it is my recognition and my gladness to be able to say, all right, well, something's coming up to heal. And I feel so much trust of the process and of the Holy Spirit that it isn't even as miserable as any of those thoughts could possibly have been when I was identified with the chaos, when I was identified with that, when that was my comfort zone, when that was my normal. At this point, we're now starting to identify with the peace rather than the hell. Whereas before, it was hell, and we were scared of love, we were scared of peace, we were scared of the not knowing from their separate self perspective. And so Tassie asks, how do you work through the fear that seems to come with this? Well, for me, again, this is the development of trust. And so in that moment, whenever there is fear, we realize that it is a story that we're telling ourselves. It's something that we're believing and that it's not true. And the fear could be so great, but it's still a story that we're telling ourselves. And we pray. We pray to the Holy Spirit to speak to us and through us, to show us, to walk with us. And we will feel that guidance. We will feel it. You know, and when we are willing to realize that it is that we are operating on a system of beliefs of, first of all, I believe that I'm a separate self, and I believe that things have happened before to me, and that I've done things in the past, and I'm afraid, and what that fear really is that these things will repeat themselves. These things will repeat themselves, or worse. And they're all based on that belief in separation. And so the antidote to that really is to walk through it. To realize that they are stories that we are telling ourselves. And as we start to walk through them and we go through this period, there is a development of trust that occurs. And when we get to this point, we may still have fears and we may still have stuff that needs to heal. And believe me, we all do when we get to this point. But we do also acknowledge that while we still have stuff to heal, our trust is greater, our fear is lessened, And we can definitely see progress in certain areas of our mind, reflected in certain areas of our life. And so we come from the standpoint of, wow, look how far I've come, or look how different it is now, and look how much more peace or how much more trust I have now, and focusing on that, bringing whatever it is and giving it to the Holy Spirit, whatever it is, knowing we take this one step at a time, but knowing that He goes there with you. He goes there with you. So, definitely. The last thing I'll say is that we have not yet come as far as we think. We always think, you know what? I've got it from here. And the part of this that ends up being where we're, in a sense, a danger to ourselves, although not really in totality, but just in delay. And that is when we go, I got it from here. I don't need any help. I don't need anything. I'm good. And then because we are in that state of resistance, if we decide to go there and not acknowledge that even though we have reasonable peace, we still have some healing, then the next thing that comes up will be resisted until we overall accept again that we have something that needs to heal. And I myself have been through this where I've been like, all right, I'm good. And then I'm just walking in peace and I think I'm fine. And then I'm having something that needs to come up for me to look at, and now I'm fine, you know, like gripped fine, you know, where the acronym for fine, effed up, insecure, neurotic, and emotional. I'm not sharing, I'm not praying, I'm not looking at things, I'm not bringing it to the Holy Spirit. And so I will very rapidly lose that reasonable peace in my mind until I again realize where I really am in this. So it's not helpful to think I'm somewhere I'm not in this process. It's always helpful to bring my mind to where it thinks it is. It's always helpful. But the focus is not on the stuff that needs to heal from the perspective of doom and gloom. It is only from the perspective of who walks with me as I heal this, knowing that He heals it for me, and I bring it to Him, knowing that He's helping me bring it to the light. And He does. And all I need is to offer that awareness. All I need is to make sure that I keep my eyes open and allow myself to admit honestly what I'm thinking and what I'm feeling and allow the Holy Spirit to heal it. So when we say to the Holy Spirit, I got it from here, we're really re-identifying with that separate self and the ego. And we will lose our peace, and that's really the key, you know, where is our peace? Where is our peace? I feel guided to say about that one part that you just wrote is that we might think if we have fear that we cannot have faith. But faith is not the absence of fear. It's walking through it and seeing it as nothing. It's a development of trust. We trust by action, by walking through it, by seeing it as nothing. And the acronyms for fear were very helpful. False evidence appearing real. Face everything and resurrect or recover. Realize that they're just stories that we tell ourselves. That's what fear is. So I'm going to drop the mic for Tom for the next part.
All right. Thanks, Lisa. I think you've covered pretty much everything. And I like to second the notion of that reversal where, you know, like for now, my worst day now used to be my best day, and now I really, really suffer when there's a disturbance in my mind, whereas before it was normal. It was normal for me to be in conflict and in fear, but now it really just kicks my butt, you know. But that really helps a lot because I don't delay in taking it to the Holy Spirit, you know, or at least I don't delay much. And one thing in regards to fear, part of what I have learned is that fear is a defense mechanism to distract me from something being uncovered, some illusion, you know, that the ego wants to guard by throwing all this fear at me, hoping that the fear is gonna scare me enough not to look at what is what is coming up. And I've learned that fear is just a feeling. It's just an emotion. And it won't kill me. So there are times when really, like, if I'm feeling fear, I'll just sit in it. I'm not gonna run away. I'm not gonna cry about it. I'll sit in it and remember that it won't hurt me, that it doesn't hurt me. Although it feels like crap, it doesn't actually have any real effect. It's just a feeling, right? Yeah, we don't feed it and we don't resist it. We move through it. Exactly. Like, that's what the ego hopes for, that you resist it and you run away from the fear. You run to the Course in Miracles or something to make yourself feel better instead of facing whatever's coming up. So I'll read the next section now. The next stage is indeed a period of unsettling. Now the teacher of God understands that he did not really know what was valuable and what was valueless. All that he really learned so far was that he did not want the valueless and that he did want the valuable. Yet his own sorting out was meaningless in teaching him the difference. The idea of sacrifice, so central to his own thought system, had made it impossible for him to judge. He thought he learned willingness, but now he sees that he does not know what the willingness is for, and now he must attain a state that may remain impossible to reach for a long time, long, long time. He must learn to lay all judgment aside and ask only what he really wants in every circumstance. Were not each step in this direction so heavily reinforced, it would be hard indeed. So, well, you know, I don't know, this is where it gets a little touch and go for me, because I don't really know, you know, what this is talking about. And I mean, period of unsettling, I guess it's in reference to something, you know, a stage where you start healing sort of stuff that is sort of central to the whole separation, whereas before you were healing, you know, aspects of your story. You were healing, you know, aspects of what you believed was going on. But now, I suppose it's like dealing with the major, you know, like, not, I shouldn't say major, but with the sort of core concepts that make up the separation. And again, I don't really know, because I'm not here, I'm not at this stage. Like, recently I did experience a little bit of an unsettling, but I don't think this is what it was in reference to. But it's just, I guess to me, it's just a continuation of healing, and it sounds kind of crummy if you ask me. But hey, it's got to be done. You don't go 3/4 of the way to your destination and then stop. So I don't know, maybe Lisa has something to say about this. I'll drop the mic.
I do, Tom. Thank you. Well, several things I want to say about this. One is that up until this point, we still were coming from the perspective of the separate self. So while we were asking for the healing and we were asking for the correction, we were still asking it while we thought that what was valuable and what was valueless. And so we were doing our own sorting, in a sense, where we were really judging what was valuable to us and what was valueless. But really, the whole point of the sorting process was for us to realize that we do tell ourselves these stories and we do value things that are not in line with our highest good and not a deep desire, and that we want the peace of God. And the respite that we just went through, that we go through, lets us reinforce that this is what we want. And so each step in this direction is so heavily reinforced, because each step is reinforced with that guidance, with that awareness, with that peace. And we go through this period of unsettling where something comes up to shift. But instead of looking at it from the perspective of the separate self, the body identification, now we are getting spirit identified. And we literally remove our judgments of what we think anything is for and what we thought happened to us. And we're able to allow the Holy Spirit to really reinterpret everything for us. We ask for what we really want, not for what we think we want, not coming from that vantage point of the separate self. The same mind that sees a problem can't fix it. The sick mind can't fix itself. And it is really necessary that we learn to lay all judgment aside and ask only what we really want in every circumstance. And in this, every single moment becomes a learning opportunity, a healing opportunity, an opportunity for the holy instant and a holy encounter and a true healing of the mind, accepting of the atonement. Now, the idea of sacrifice, so central to our thought system, is what made it impossible for us to judge what was valuable and what was valueless. And so as we go through this period of unsettling, what's happening is that we are letting go of what we think we want and who we think we are for what we really want and who we really are. So it's unsettling because we're so identified with these things, with the world, with the body, with that separate self-identity. But this does happen in ebb and flow. It does happen in ebb and flow. This is the development of trust. And so for me, what once was much harder, I welcome. I mean, we run on these stories. We might believe we had to be something in the past. We might believe something happened to us or by us before. And because it was never questioned, never brought up to the light, it literally drives the bus. It's in the back of the consciousness, deep down, and it's driving the bus. It's the filter through which we still look through the world, even though we have healed so much and we walk with the Holy Spirit and we have that reasonable peace. There's still stuff that tells us what to see based on what we still believe in our mind. And so the unsettling is the looking at all of that, but the looking at all of that by now identifying as spirit. By identifying as spirit. Yes. Yes, exactly. Unsettling, finding out what you thought was true only to find out it wasn't. Yeah, and so there really is a need to detach and to realize that, okay, on the one hand, I did tell myself all these stories and I believed it, but now I don't know what to think. I have to bring it all up. When I think I need something to be a certain way, it's a clue. And I will need it to be a certain way. And that will be that unsettling. That will be that piece that pulls me from my peace. But in that moment, I can say I'm suffering. I need not be. What is it that I'm telling myself that is not true? Heal this. And that's how our thoughts get purified, because the Holy Spirit will take what you believe and sort it, but sort it truly. Now he decides and he tells you based on what is true, discards what is absolutely not true, keeping what is definitely true, but sorts through and reinterprets the stories that you really cling to, the ones that you have the most conflict about, the ones that there is some truth in, but mainly conflict. And the Holy Spirit will sort it and discard out of that by showing you what is not true. So it's gently laid aside. It falls away because it's nothing. It no longer has any meaning or value to you, and it falls away. And this unsettling is actually the real deep healing, the real core stuff that sits just upon the foundational belief, that tiny man idea that we could be separate from our source, that we accomplished the impossible. All of those beliefs that we have about ourselves and our brothers and God, all based on that. So it's really the relinquishment of the ego and the relinquishment of the identification with the body and letting go of the story and knowing that what we really want is the peace of God. You know, when we do the rules for decision, I pray, if I make no decisions for myself and I allow you to reinterpret everything for me, Holy Spirit, this is the day that I might have, one in which I walk with my true friend with a capital F in peace, trusting that all is happening for me for the purpose of my accepting the atonement and being truly helpful. It's actually a beautiful step, even though it doesn't feel beautiful, as we start to recognize, as we did earlier, which again, this is on the foundation of, we have learned that everything happens for our highest good. All events, all circumstances, everything. And when we think it's otherwise, we are identifying with that separate self and we're needing a reinterpretation, yes. So I'm going to drop the mic for Tom.
All right, thank you. You know what? Things you said, Lisa, you know, just kind of reminded me, because, like, I got on the mic, you know, thinking, again, about a somewhat sequential order of these things, and, like, come to think of it, like, what I learn now is truly the idea that I must ask for what I really want in every circumstance. And I learn what I truly want in every circumstance when I let the Holy Spirit decide for me, tell me, show me what it is I truly want. And so really, like, that's kind of like this, it sounds like this is the longest sort of stage that one might go through as far as being a teacher of God. And I have noticed that the stuff that comes up now, when it comes up, is not small stuff, not small potatoes. It's like really foundational stuff. Like, recently, I had to take this trip into my mind, and there was no beating around the bush there. I mean, I went as far as I could go into the pits of hell to have a look around, see what was left in my mind of that hell. So, although it wasn't fun, it was more not fun not doing that. So, yeah. So, needless to say, it's all, it's better to do the work, even though it doesn't always feel good. And we do the work because it feels worse not doing it. So, either way, it's better. So, Lisa has one more comment.
I was just guided to point out one little part in this paragraph, sentence 6. He thought he learned willingness, but now he sees that he does not know what the willingness is for. In this period of unsettling, I went through this point where I started questioning, what did I get myself into? I was running really, really strong, and I was healing. I'm with you, Holy Spirit. I get that I do this to myself. I get that I need a whole psychic change. I get that I'm valuing things and holding on to things that are not valuable, and I'm just making myself miserable. You know, I get that I need to learn to trust and to surrender. I get that. I just want to be in peace, but maybe just that reasonable peace, though, is good enough. Really, I think I'm just going to delay for a little bit because, I mean, I could stay in reasonable peace for a while. I mean, reasonable peace is reasonable. And I went there, and boy, did I go there. I had this moment where I had to ask myself, do you know where you're going? And that's when I realized, no, I didn't. Here I was focusing so much on undoing, 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 but still keeping enough of a identification with a separate self that, well, I'm undoing the ego, but I'm still going to have like, hold on to that, you know, just a belief. I'm just going to let go of the things that I don't like. I'm just going to let go of the things that really burn me up or obviously make me lose my peace. But when it occurred to me that even the things that seemed to make me happy from the perspective of a separate self were not really bringing me true joy and peace, and they really weren't making me really happy, then there was this, oh no, everything? Oh, come on. Then that's where the rubber hits the road. That's really the unsettling, where you go, oh, maybe, no, I don't know. And then we seem to be in this holding pattern for parts of our time, or delay, or not running with the same momentum. But in this, I was able to heal a lot of stuff that was blocking me from trusting the Holy Spirit. I was looking at what my fears were. And what I mean by facing these fears is I would actually look at them and say, what is it that I'm so afraid that's going to happen if I do this? If I finish, if I do this, what am I so afraid that's going to happen? And facing that stuff. And those are the core stuff that Tom was talking about. It's really necessary that we realize that even our motives for doing this start to change. Even our motives for doing this start to change. Because we start off with just saying, well, our lives are not working in the way that we think they should. So that's why I know I need a better way. But then as we start to identify with the spirit instead of a separate self, now do we learn that we don't really know what is valuable and what is valueless. That we don't really even know what our willingness was really for. And we don't even really know what we truly want. There's a part in the Course in Miracles that says, I do not know the thing I am, and therefore do not know what I am doing, where I am, or how to look upon the world or on myself. Yet, in this learning, salvation is born, and what you are will tell you of itself. And so we learn to lay all judgment aside and ask only what we really want in every circumstance. And we're met with everything that we need to do this. This is accomplished. This is not some iffy thing that we're going to take a chance and see if we can do. Every step in this is reinforced. Our trust gets stronger and stronger. Our peace longer. Our willingness to be in chaos much less. But our understanding and our knowing, we go more and more into our right perception, and then we come from that perspective of really knowing what we're doing. Really knowing that we want the peace of God and that we want to be in that joy and that peace longer. So that's all I needed to say about that. Hey, I'm just going to go ahead and read that last paragraph real quick, and then next week we can start on that paragraph and then go into honesty. So finally, there is a period of achievement. It is here that learning is consolidated. Now what was seen as merely shadows before become solid gains, to be counted on in all quote-unquote emergencies as well as tranquil times. Indeed, the tranquility is their result, the outcome of honest learning, consistency of thought, and full transfer. This is the stage of real peace, for here is heaven's state fully reflected. From here, the way to heaven is open and easy. In fact, it is here. Who would, quote-unquote, go anywhere if peace of mind is already complete? And who would seek to change tranquility for something more desirable? And what could be more desirable than this? There is a saying that says, this too shall pass. And at first, while we're going through this, we say that about the stuff we don't like, the ucky stuff. But then we start to see that the reasonable peace, we also say, this too shall pass too. Because we know that this is a process and we want to heal above all. That is our highest goal here. We want the true peace of God. We don't want to sit with any darkness, not even a single block to the awareness of love's presence. We want it all. We want to be fully at peace. And tranquility is the result. That is the carrot that's been dangling through this whole thing, is knowing that I could heal and be more and more at peace. So we will go over that last paragraph next Wednesday and go on to honesty. I just want to say thank you so much. Very, very grateful to be doing the Manual for Teachers with you guys and with Tom. And I post these talks on gentlelessons.com. I'll type it in the room one more time, and they're free to download at any time. Thank you.